Well, let's pray together, and then we're going to jump into God's word. Lord God, we love you, and we ask you, God, stir our hearts. Stir our hearts for loving the least of these. God, they're only the least of these economically. They're not the least of these in your eyes. They're not the least of these in terms of value and potential. Lord, so would you change our minds, Lord, so that we might come alongside and be included by you. And Lord, now as we look into your word, we ask you, would you speak to us? Would you speak your words, your spiritual words to our spirit so that we might understand what it means to follow you, love you, know you, and walk with you? That's what we want. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, when I, there in Waco, Texas, there is a thing called the Heart of Texas Fair and Rodeo. And Waco's where I grew up. And as a kid, the fair, I would see it raising up from the ground when the carnies would come in. Is it okay to call them people carnies? When the carnival people would come in and they would put it all together. I always called them carnies growing up. I didn't mean to be derogatory if that is. But they would come in and they would just build this thing. It was on flat, vacant land. And then suddenly, boom, this kid's fantasy world would appear. I hadn't been to Disney World or anything like that. And I saw this thing go up. And at night, we might drive by it. And it just looked incredible. And I remember the day when my dad said, "Hey, guys, hey, kids, get in the car. We're going to the fair." I couldn't believe it. And as we drove, you could see the glow of the lights of the fairs in the evening. You could see the glow even when we couldn't see the fair. And then we got closer and you could see the Ferris wheel. You could see the hammer ride. You could see the roundup. You could see the Himalaya roller coaster. I know all the names of all of these things. And when I got later, I used to sneak in the fence. But anyway, that's another story. But this very first time you could see all this, and we get in the parking lot, and we were parked way far away, and we're walking, getting closer and closer. And as we got closer, I got, as a little six-year-old boy, I got more scared and more scared and more intimidated. And we go in, and it is big and loud, and some things smell really good, and some things don't smell really good. People are screaming on these little rides that are going fast. The barkers are barking. And I was overwhelmed with it. My dad took my hand and he said, "Hey, buddy, stick with me. We're going to have some fun." And so we began to walk down the midway of the fair, and it wasn't long before the things that were scaring me were no longer scaring me. Not as long as I was sticking with Dad. The noise that had seemed oppressive and the smells that had seemed oppressive to me no longer seemed that way. I could appreciate them or be excited about exploring them while I was sticking with Dad. I didn't have to worry about money for food, money for tickets, not while I was sticking with Dad. I didn't have to worry about, wait, where was the exit, and where are we going, and where am I now, and how am I getting out of here? Not while I was sticking with Daddy. In John 15, Jesus says to his disciples, "Stick with me. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You're going to get overwhelmed, but with me, you will bear much fruit." Now, the fears of a child at the Heart of Texas Fair and Rodeo, those fears are valid, okay? But you know that we deal with much bigger concerns, much bigger questions. Questions like, who am I? What's my purpose? And who are my friends? Who are my people? Do I belong somewhere? And those questions, they're like core questions. They go deep to the heart of us because they're questions about our identity, questions about our purpose in life and what we're doing here, and purposes about and questions about where we belong and who are our people and does anybody love me? And Jesus says, like my dad said to me, stick with me. Abide in me. What he means is embrace the identity that I give you. He means embrace the purpose for living that I give you, and embrace the people who are embracing the purpose and the identity that I give them. He says, abide in me. The answer for life is to stick with Jesus. He didn't use the fair. He used a grapevine and said, just like the little bitty branch has life and produces fruit as long as it's connected and lives in connection with the vine, just like this picture, so you need to stay connected and in the vine with me. Today, what I want us to focus on is the identity portion for just a little bit. Because your identity and how you perceive it informs the other two questions. If you don't, the who am I question, however you answer that, that impacts the what is my purpose and who are my friends questions. And Jesus says, abiding in me is the whole thing. When it comes to our identity, we can either embrace a true identity or we can embrace a false identity. All right? Our true identity is defined by who God says we are in relationship to Him, because He's the Creator. He made us. He has a purpose for this world, a plan for this world, and He actually has expectations for us. And so what He says about who we are in relation to Him, that's our true identity. But there's a false identity that is informed by many other voices that are speaking into it, saying, actually, you're actually defined by what you do. What you spend the majority of your time doing, that defines who you are. And how well you do what you do defines who you are. And generally, how you do what you do is defined by the opinions of others, either in their affirmation or their criticism, either in their giving you money or buying your product or not, either them giving you the thumbs up and liking what you've posted or not. But this false identity is informed by something other than God, who informs our true identity. Our true identity is expressed by Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, where Paul says this. Once, just to give you the context, he's talking to a bunch of people in the city of Colossae on the north side of the Mediterranean Sea, these people have heard of Jesus and they've made the decision in their minds, I'm following Him. I'm following His will and I'm embracing His ways. And so Paul is writing them and instructing them, and he says, once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your minds as shown by your evil behavior. What he's saying is, there was a time when you were alienated, separated from God. And the reason for that is because in your mind, you were the enemy of God. See, in your mind, you make a decision. Either I'm calling the shots or God's calling the shots. Either I'm following His will and ways, or I'm following my will and my ways. And God is a king, the creator, to whom all our devotion and allegiance is due. And when we reject His will and ways, we set ourselves up as the king of ourselves and in our minds, and we reject Him. Well, that's the essence of being the enemy of a king, is when you reject His will and His ways, and we begin to look at God as invading our space. God imposing His values upon us, restricting our potential, changing the way that we would normally want to go. He's saying, no, go this way. Well, I don't want to go that way. I want to go this way. We set ourselves up as the enemies of God. And the reality of that is that our behavior shows it. He says, it's obvious as shown by our evil behavior. When he says evil behavior, he's not talking about you going out and robbing a liquor store. What he's talking about is when we reject God's will and ways in our life, and we don't follow Him and look to Him and abide in Him, we make different decisions than He would make. And the results are different too. That's why we often find ourselves in a mess in a variety of ways. He says it's obvious by our behavior that we are calling the shots in our own lives. And he says, this is your true identity, Colossians. He's telling us to. This is who we once were. And then in the very next verse, he says this, but, and Paul loves to do this. Paul loves to say, you were like this, but now, so he starts with bad news, says but, and then gives us some good news. And he says, but now you have been reconciled to God through Christ, through his death, such that, through his physical body, such that now you're without accusation and without blemish before God. You know, when a couple, if a couple is going to get divorced, they might cite irreconcilable differences on the documents. But before the divorce is final, they might decide to reconcile. They might decide to get back together. Paul is saying that these Colossians, there was a time when they were alienated from God, but through their decision to follow Jesus, to embrace him as God in their lives, they have gotten back together with God. That's what Jesus came to do, to reconcile us, to get us back together with God. And when we embrace that identity of you're God and I want to be right with you, and we put our faith in Jesus, he takes away, he says, you become without blemish and free from accusation. You're right with him. You're right with God. Previously, we were enemies. Now we're without accusation and without blemish. Enemies is an identity. Without accusation, though, is not really an identity. But he describes our identity in 1 John 3:1 when he says, when we're without accusation and without blemish, he says, see how great the love of the Father is for us, how much he's lavished love upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. We were enemies, and now we're the children of God through Jesus Christ. You see, he's saying this is what your true identity is. Either you're an enemy of God, and because you've rejected him in your mind and you're going your own way, or we're a child of God because we have said, no, I'm submitting myself to your authority and to your ways. And we've come back into relationship with him. So our true identity, according to the Bible, God is telling us, is that we're either his enemy or we're his child. And the Bible says in Ephesians 1 that when you believe, when you make the decision that you're going to trust what Jesus says is true and you're going to follow his ways, that the Father seals you. When it says seals, seals you in the Holy or with the Holy Spirit. Not so much sealing like you seal a Tupperware container. He means seal like the seal of a king or a queen, like the stamp. It's like when Jesus was baptized in John chapter 2 and he comes up out of the water. The Father seals him, marks him, stamps him, says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus marked in God, this is my, like, whoosh, whoosh, that's my son. That's what happens to us when we trust in Jesus and follow his ways. He stamps us, and he stamps us with this Greek word. The word is pes. You've been hearing it the last few weeks. You know, I could say he stamps you as his son, as his daughter. But the word son and daughter in our English language does not capture the full richness of the Greek word in the New Testament of pes, which in the book of Acts, Jesus is called pes, pes, pes all the time. The word pes is the word that's used to convey a son or a daughter, a child, who is also the servant. Let me tell you why this is important. If you're the child of a peasant, well, you're a son or a daughter. But if you're the son of or daughter of a king, if your daddy or your mama's a king or a queen, then you're not just a son or a daughter. You actually have authority. You actually have authority and you have power and you have responsibility over a certain domain of the king or queen. And that's why the Bible uses the word pes to describe us, because when we trust in Jesus, we become the child of the King. And not only are we dearly loved and cherished the way a child is by a good mommy or daddy, but our Father is a King, and therefore He gives us authority and dominion and power and responsibility. He includes us because He's doing something in the world because He's the King, and we get to go along with Him and do it, and we have power with which to do it. That is who you are. That's your true identity when we follow Jesus Christ. He stamps us in the Holy Spirit with the Holy Spirit and says, "You are my pets. My child, my servant, and I want you to come with me and engage in what I'm doing in the world." That's your true identity. But there's a false identity over here. Our true identity is informed by who God says we are in relationship to Him. But there's a false identity, and it's everything other than that. It's every other voice that may speak into our ear and say, "Well, you know, you're a failure, or you're a success because of what you've done." False identities are almost always informed by our successes or failures, or the opinions of other people. Think about that in your life. A false identity is always informed by our successes and failures, and those can be in the past and be painful, our successes and failures, or the opinions of other people. And it's like this. If this right here is our mind, and it's the lens through which we perceive our identity, the world, the moment you wake up, especially if the first thing you do is pick up your cell phone, okay? If the moment you wake up, if you pick up your cell phone, immediately there is a voice that is urging you to determine your identity by comparing yourself to others. How do you know who you are? You have to look to some outside point of reference. Jesus is saying, "Look to me, I'm telling you who you are. I'm God, I created you. I define your identity." If we don't look to Him, then all we have left is to look to the rest of us, the rest of people. And what the world does, it urges us to compare ourselves to others, and it muddies the lens of our minds. And so we see our identity through this muddied up lens of false identity. And we're all susceptible to it. You know, Facebook, social media, Snapchat, Instagram, whatever, all of that, you know, which of course is where people reveal their true selves. No. That muddies the water for us. It's the muddy water of false identity that gets sprayed on our minds. Every moment of every day, we're being sprayed with that muddy water of false identity. And if something doesn't change that, then we begin to look at ourselves and the world through the lens of this muddy water. And you look differently than when I look at you like this. And this is what happens. And so if nothing cleans this off, if nothing wipes it away, then we will begin to feel less and less confident in our true identity. And we will be pulled by our flesh and our emotions to embrace this false identity that comes from comparing ourselves to other people. Comparing ourselves to others is toxic. Don't you know that? I've felt that. I feel that at times. But what if there were a way? What if there were a way that you could be reminded? you could be reminded of what your true identity is. What if there were a way when you get up in the morning or when you go to work or whether you work at home or somewhere else or you go to school, if there were a way, no matter what situation you were in, any time that the world sprays its muddy water of false identity on you, there was a way that you could just wipe that clean. And so, and you could just keep that from building up. What if there were a way that you could be reminded, hey, you're not who you are. You're not what you do. You're not, your identity isn't based on your best year of sales or your worst year of sales. What if there were a way that you could be reminded constantly of your true identity so that your lens was clear and false identity wasn't how you viewed yourself? John 14:26. Look at the role of the Holy Spirit. Read that. What does the Holy Spirit do? He reminds us. He's reminding us. He is the presence of Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus, inside of us, reminding us of everything that Jesus says is true. And when he says teaching you, what he means is I want you to understand in that personal way what Jesus said is true. He will take all the unique variables of your life, all the unique circumstances that make up who you are, and he wants to help you understand personally what Jesus has said and how it applies to you. He's the great reminder. And so if he's the reminder, if the Holy Spirit is the reminder, then somehow we must learn to discern the spiritual voice of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to keep hammering this through this series. We hear things through our physical ears. We take in information through our physical eyes. God made it that way. But when we walk in our identity as the pest, as the child and servant of the King, there is yet another mode of communication. It is spiritual communication. And we have to learn to discern the spiritual voice of the Holy Spirit. And when we do, you know what the Holy Spirit does? What he says? He says what Jesus says. When you're believing, when your lens has been muddied by the water, covered with the muddy film of the muddy waters of false identity, the Holy Spirit comes in with his squeegee and says, no. I know that person rejected you and you're hearing the voice of, I'm not good enough or I'm not worthy. No. I want to wipe that clean because you're my child. The opinion of that other person, that does not define who you are. What defines who you are is what I say you are, who I say you are, and I will never change that. But so many of us walk through our lives with our minds covered with that muddy water of false identity. So, how do we learn to discern the spiritual voice of the Holy Spirit? You're not going to hear it through your ears generally, unless someone around you speaks something that's true and in accordance with the Word and the Spirit. And sometimes the Lord speaks to you through another person, but he wants to confirm it from the inside personally. That's why he says, he will remind you of it. How do you learn to discern that? Well, the Bible is called the sword of the Spirit, right? It's not called the sword of Kirk. Sword of Ryan, you know, the sword of Jen. It's called the sword of the Spirit. And sometimes, even as believers, I remember when I was a younger man, a couple of buddies of mine, and I decided through the summer that we were going to read a chapter of the Bible every single day. And we did for a while. After a while, it kind of got dry. We kind of forgot and quit, and it just sort of petered out. I was sharing this with somebody one time, and you know how I was sort of disappointed that I hadn't followed through, and but the word had seemed sort of dry to me. And this person said, "Well, when you read the word, do you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit?" And I'm like, "What? Hear the what of who?" Because I thought that guys like Isaiah or Malachi or Obadiah, yeah, he's in there, or Jeremiah, I thought only they like heard the voice of God. And then this person took me and said, no. Those guys, those prophets heard the word of God for all people for all time. But the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you personally. He's not going to give you something that you need to, it's like the Ten Commandments, that for all people, for all time. That's been done. That's in the Bible. That's the scripture. But he wants to have a personal relationship with you. And so would you, have you ever done that? I was like, no, I've never even thought that that was possible. And so this guy encouraged me to do this. He said, you are wielding the sword, but you're not putting it in the Spirit's hand. You're trying to carry this big sword around and wield it in your life, but it's not your sword. Put it in the Spirit's hand. See, I was all about Bible study and knowledge, and I knew a lot because I'd been in church growing up. I knew all the Bible stories. In fact, when I was 5 years old, I actually convinced my I don't know where I'd gotten this, but I convinced my Sunday school teacher that there were 20 commandments, not 10 commandments. And I was the pastor's kid, and so this woman was concerned. And just like, she went to my mom and asked, "Are there, there's just 10 commandments, right?" And mom was like, "Yes, where did you hear there were 20? Your son, you know? But I was big on Bible study. I wanted to learn knowledge, but I wasn't putting the sword in the Spirit's hand. And when the sword is in the Spirit's hand, he wields it the way a surgeon wields a scalpel, cutting away the malignancies that threaten us. When we put the sword in the Spirit's hand, he wields it the way a warrior wields a sword in your defense. Do you see? I said, how do you do this? And he said, do this. He said, when you pick up the Bible to read, the first thing I want you to do is just say, Father God, would you, through your Spirit, speak to me today? Would you draw my mind to what's important for me, even as I read and use my mind, which God gave us and wants us to use our minds, okay? But he says, I said, even as I'm doing that, would you speak to me and draw my attention to what's important? Then I picked up the Bible and I began to read, but I read more slowly. I thought about words more deeply. I would read the narrative of Jesus' interaction with Zacchaeus. And I, instead of just reading, okay, there's a little dude up in a tree, wait to see Jesus. Jesus came, called him down, they went to his house, and Zacchaeus got changed. I began to wonder, wow, I'd just go slower. Am I climbing a tree? Is there a longing in me to see Jesus? Am I like Zacchaeus in any way? In my lifestyle, am I like him in any way? What would Jesus say to me if he were calling me down? I just began to dwell on scripture and give room for the spiritual voice of the Holy Spirit to bubble up into my mind. It's not scary. It's not dangerous, because as long as I walk in community, like in my life group, and I stick to the word, and I'm asking the Spirit, those three together, the Word and the Spirit and the people of God, they help me discern correctly and accurately what the Spirit is saying. So I don't drift off into wacky town, spiritual wacky town. And after I read the Word, I stop. You know, I used to go, oh, I'm done, read my chapter. Now, this guy taught me, after you read, meditate and give God room. He's filled your mind with all these thoughts about the scripture that you've read. Now ask him, Holy Spirit, you who teach and remind me, is there anything you want to teach me? Is there any truth that I need to embrace here? Any lie you want to overcome that's in my life? Any way in which you want to wipe the muddy waters of my lens of the muddy waters of false identity off. Is there anybody that I need to love or anybody I need to forgive? Is there something you want me to do or to stop doing? I just began to wait. And in every time, because it's an interaction with the Holy Spirit, he would bring something to my mind. Yeah, this is the place where I want you to experience me more. Or, hey, he'd bring somebody to my mind and I'd say, oh, I've neglected that relationship, or I need to reach or just call that person, just see if they're doing okay because they came to my mind. I want to do that today with you with just a few minutes we have left. I'm going to put a scripture on the screen. And when you came in today, you should have received a note card and a pencil. Anyone not have one of those? Raise your hands real quick and we'll get one to you. Okay? We'll just take one down, pass them around. And here's what we're going to do. We're just going to simply pray, read, meditate, and write. We're just going to write down the thoughts that come to our mind. I don't have to assess them. I don't have to go, well, I'm not sure if that's from God or not. No. Just write down what comes into our minds. You see, because what we're doing is we're submitting our minds to the word, to the Holy Spirit, and we're submitting our minds to the Word of God. And so we can write what he speaks to us, and then we can afterwards discern, okay, does that sound like God? No, that sounds critical. Well, he's not going to be critical. He's going to remind you of everything that Jesus said. He's going to be affirming and build you up and spur you on and speak words of love to you. The first thing a mommy or daddy says to a child in the morning or when they go to bed, the last thing they say is, I love you. That's the sentiment that Jesus wants you to feel and internalize first and foremost. Even when you may be off track in some way, he says, hey, I love you. I have something better for you than this. Would you follow me? Even when he's critiquing us, he's doing it out of the context of I love you. So anything other than love is clearly, easily discerned as not from him, not the spiritual voice of the Holy Spirit. So let's go to that Psalm 30 screen. And I'm going to put up several verses for you. It's the very last screen. All right. No, we don't have it. Is that right? Well, then let's do this. Go back to John 14:26. For me, all right? Here's what we're going to do. What I'm talking about, I had a specific passage I wanted you to look at. I'm having some technical difficulties, but every bit of scripture is breathed by the word of by God's mind and his heart. It has power, and it's good for teaching us and correcting us, even rebuking us. It equips us for every good thing that God has for us. And so with John 14:26, not even the verse I was wanting to focus on. Let's focus on it. So close your eyes with me for a minute and agree with me. Lord, you're the teacher. And Holy Spirit, as I read and dwell on this verse for a few minutes, would you speak to me? Draw my mind to anything that's important to you for me to know. Now let's just read that for a moment. Do you believe he teaches you? Is there anything that he wants to remind you of? Do you believe this? Since he says teach and remind, do this, and then write down. No one's going to see this. Just write down what comes into your mind. Here we are submitted to the Lord, putting the sword in the Spirit's hand. Ask him this question: is there anything you want to teach me or anything of which you want to remind me? Just write down what comes into your mind. Anything, any truth to embrace, anything to do or not do, any person to forgive. Just write down what you sense. We're just practicing here. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at whatever you may have written. We don't have a ton of time right now, obviously. But does what you've written, does it match up with how God is described in the Bible? Does it line up? It may be in your words because it came through your mind into the paper, but does it line up with the character of God? Does it line up with his heart? Does it sound like what Jesus would be saying? See, we can use our knowledge of the word as a filter for knowing, hey, is this from God or not? And if we're not sure, we can use our community, our people, our tribe, our life group, our discipler, and say, hey, does this sound like Jesus? Does this sound like what the Holy Spirit would be saying to me? We can check with him. And when what we've heard from the Spirit matches up with what we know to be true in Scripture and can be affirmed by those with whom we walk, we know that we've just heard from God. He's that accessible. He's that close. Many times during the week, not every day. My goal is every day I want to do this. I don't. I schedule it every day, which means I get it about 85% of the time, okay? If I don't schedule it, it almost never happens. But when I schedule things, they happen about 85% of the time. I take the Word of God and what I call my listening journal, and I do exactly what we did right here. I take a little longer, a little more time, but I submit, I read and think, and then I meditate, and I write what I hear from the Lord. And as I practice that and continue to do that, not only does the Holy Spirit keep my lens from cluttering up with the muddy water of false identity, but he allows me to grow with familiarity, become more familiar with his voice. And he always reaffirms my identity, and so I walk with greater power and strength. I'm less angry, I'm less patient. I put fewer unreasonable expectations on my wife. Because why? Man, I know and I walk and I live within the context of my true identity. And you can too. Next week, we're going to be continuing about identity, but moving into the purpose question. What is my purpose? When we nail the answers down for these three questions, you will walk and abide in Christ, and your life will be different, I promise you. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you, and we ask you, would you continue to speak to us about what is true and what is right, so that we can walk and stick with you just the way I did with my daddy at the fair. Lord, we want to stick with you. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.